so that you might follow in his steps. So we're to be imitators of God. Christ has left for us an example, and we are to follow in his steps. Would you pray with me for the preaching of God's word? Heavenly Father, as we explore these thoughts this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would bring the anointing on your word, on the message this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us a clear vision of who you are and the example that we are to follow, the image that we are to imitate. Lord, I pray that you would speak this word clearly to each one of us this morning. In your holy, precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Again, this morning I want to focus on these words that have become so popular in recent years. If we're to imitate Jesus, if we're to be like him, if we're to follow what he would do, then we must have a clear picture of Jesus and what he would do. He is our ultimate example of how to live life. Would you agree? Amen? Again, the problem is that the world and so often the church has a distorted, warped view of who Jesus is, of what he is like, and exactly what he would do. This is a great problem. If we don't know who Jesus is, if we have a warped sense of who he is and what he would do and what he is like, and we try to imitate that warped view, then we're not going to be following our example. WWJD, to be honest, I've never liked WWJD. That may surprise you. It isn't that the concept is flawed in its purest form, but there's always just been something inside of me that just kind of, whenever I heard WWJD. And it was something really in my spirit. It wasn't, again, it's not that the asking the question, what would Jesus do, is improper. It's an important question to ask. But there was just something about the way it was presented. And the reason for preaching about this topic today is because, particularly in the last couple of weeks, countless times I've heard, what would Jesus do? In regards to issues like gay marriage. And oftentimes the term WWJD, what would Jesus do, is used to push the belief that Jesus would be all for gay marriage. Because after all, Jesus was very accepting of people, wasn't he? I've had people say, come on, Brian, what would Jesus do? Jesus says, come just as you are. And I would say, Jesus would say, and don't stay the way you were. Amen? Again, WWJD is, as I've seen over the last few weeks, been used to push for the acceptance of the gay lifestyle in the church, or for socialism, or for you name it, whatever cause people want to take up. Somehow it's like the ultimate trump card for whatever you have to say from the scriptures. Come on, what would Jesus do now? Again, people twist the image of the Lord to make him into something they would like him to be. If we listen to what most people believe about Jesus, we would believe in a Jesus that is a pacifist. That is anti-Second Amendment, anti-war, anti-capital punishment, anti-establishment, who would never judge anyone, who never raised his voice. Did you know that Jesus always talked really quietly? And he was just the nicest guy. And he was just kind of like this hippie figure who just loved everyone. He was cool to hang out with and said really neat stuff. I mean, thought-provoking stuff. And again, he just accepted everybody no matter what their lifestyle or background or what they had done or what they were doing. He just loved everyone. He was all for wealth redistribution and government programs who helped the poor, and he never, ever, ever hurt anyone's feelings. WWJD. So in preparing for this message, I did some research. Where did this whole thing come from anyways? Now, it's interesting, the earliest that this question was asked, what would Jesus do, was actually in the 1400s. And then later on, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, in a sermon, asked the question, what would Jesus do, over and over and over again? But the next known sighting of the phrase was in the book, In His Steps, by Charles Sheldon in the late 1800s. Now, the difference from what Spurgeon preached about when he asked the question, what would Jesus do, and what Sheldon presented, it was a far cry. There was a great distance between the two things. See, Sheldon's theology was shaped by a commitment to Christian socialism. The philosophy of Sheldon's approach to the Christian life was expressed by what would Jesus do? Now, I don't want to preach on socialism or communism or capitalism or any other isms today, but I recognize that some people might not understand what socialism really is. Aaliyah Hoyt writes, one of the things socialists agree on is that capitalism causes oppression of the lower class. Socialists believe that due to the competitive nature of capitalism, the wealthy minority maintains control of industry, effectively driving down wages and opportunity for the working class. The main goal of socialism is to dispel class distinctions by turning over control of industry to the state. This results in a harmonious society free of oppression and financial instability. Obviously, she has never been to the nation of Greece or pretty much any other socialist and or communist country in the world. Because after all, poor people live so well in these places, don't they? No, they don't. But Christian socialism typically sees the main focus of the church to be that of making the world a better place. The Christian socialist is far more concerned with relieving suffering, feeding the poor, and righting injustices in the world than seeing that men are saved from their sin. It's a very practical Christianity. And isn't that what we all want? A very practical Christianity. But here's the main problem with Christian socialism. Besides the fact that socialism just simply doesn't work very well. God said prosperity comes from obedience to His word and to His principles. It doesn't come from welfare checks. It doesn't come from righting social inequities. It comes from men getting saved, repenting of their sins, and obeying God's commandments. God says, when you as a nation obey my word, when you live rightly before me, then I will make you prosper. Now, let me be clear. There are plenty of times when people need help. God certainly makes it clear in his word that we're to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter those who have no home. Amen? But again, national prosperity comes from national obedience to God's word, not from socialism. If we would teach people to stop sinning, to live by the principles of God's word, then we would be a proper society, and there would be little to no social injustice and inequity. The acceptance of the gospel and obedience to God's word is the answer, not socialism, not communism, not capitalism, or any other ism. Amen? What would Jesus do? In Sheldon's book, which has seemingly influenced the modern WWJD movement, the Reverend Maxwell meets a homeless man who challenges him to take seriously the imitation of Christ. Now, this is taken from a Wikipedia page on Sheldon, and it says, the homeless man has difficulty understanding why, in his view, so many Christians ignore the poor. He says, I heard some people singing at a church prayer meeting the other night. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts, all my doings, all my days and all my hours. I kept wondering as I sat on the steps outside just what they meant by it. It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world, and that somehow wouldn't exist if all the people who sang such songs went out and lived them out. I suppose I don't understand, but what would Jesus do? Is that what you mean by following in his steps? It seems to me sometimes as if the people in the big churches had good clothes and nice houses to live in and money to spend for luxuries and could go away on summer vacations and all that, while the people outside the churches, thousands of them, I mean, die in tenements and walk the streets for jobs and never have a piano or a picture in the house and grow up in misery and drunkenness and sin. And you see, this leads to many of the novel's characters asking the question, what would Jesus do when faced with decisions of some importance? But it's all about righting the world's wrongs. In 1993, the great-grandson of the original author, Garrett W. Sheldon, and Deborah Morris published the book, What Would Jesus Do?, which is a contemporary retelling of Charles M. Sheldon's In His Steps. And here is what seems to be the force behind WWJD, Christian socialism. Rather than truly asking the question as a means of following Christ as Spurgeon did, WWJD has been used over and over again to divert the true issue of sin and repentance and the need for the gospel to be preached to one of social issues. Ultimately, it has resulted in sin being justified in the name of Jesus. Again, why do I say this? Because so many times when someone disagreed with my typically strong stance on issues, I have heard, "Come on, Brian, what would Jesus do? You're so condemning. Jesus wouldn't treat someone like that." And then typically I'm instructed as to just what Jesus would do if he were in my shoes. So for a few moments, let's ask the question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Are you with me? How many of you think Jesus would go to a sinner's house for supper? Yeah, he would. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 says, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi sitting at the tax booth and said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose up and followed him." Jesus even associated with the IRS. That's scandalous, isn't it? Verse 15. "And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors," the whole IRS was there, "and with sinners, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So yes, Jesus would go and sit and talk and even eat with sinners. Might ask the question, if Jesus encountered someone who had committed a crime, a serious crime, and they were about to be punished, would he step in between the criminal and the courts, the judges, those about to administer the punishment? Do you think Jesus would defend a criminal? Yes, he would. John chapter 8. A woman who was caught in the act of adultery was brought before Jesus. He defends her even though the law of Moses said to stone her. He steps right in between her and those who are ready to cast stones at her. And he stops the whole process by saying, let him who is without sin, what? Cast the first stone. And he brings the whole thing to a stop. So yes, Jesus would protect the life of a criminal. Would Jesus forgive someone who is rightfully condemned to death? Yes, he would. You see, in this story, we see it too, because the punishment for adultery was that you were to be stoned to death. Jesus steps in and he saves this woman's life. Sin that demanded the death penalty is forgiven. How many of you think that Jesus would feed the poor and relieve their suffering? Yes, he would. Absolutely. Matthew 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed the sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. There was a crowd of 5,000 plus people, and Jesus had compassion on them, and he met their physical needs. So yes, Jesus would feed the hungry, minister to the poor. How many of you think Jesus would go to the ones that no one wanted anything to do with? Yes, absolutely. There's so many people in our society today that no one wants anything to do with. They don't want to talk to them. They don't want to touch them. They don't want to be near them. But Jesus went to the absolute least of people. Matthew 26 says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Anybody ever see pictures of somebody with leprosy? It's a scary disease, particularly in Jesus' day. They had no way to treat it. It was worse than AIDS. I mean, it was something like people treated it something like Ebola today. People's fingers would begin to rot off. Their nose and their ears would rot off their body until it killed them. And the scary thing was if you touched somebody that was a leper, you could get the disease yourself. And so, particularly for a rabbi, for a Pharisee, for a Sadducee, they couldn't get near these people because it meant they were spiritually unclean and they couldn't perform any of their duties. But Jesus goes to the leper's house and once again sits and eats with him. What would Jesus do? Whatever he would do is surely the thing that we should do as well. We should defend the weak, offer forgiveness to the lost sinner. We should not be afraid to eat and talk with sinners or outcasts or the sick. Many will point to these verses and others will and to others to say that Jesus was a pacifist. And particularly when you talk about the woman caught in adultery, they would say that Jesus is against capital punishment. But how quickly they forget. It was Jesus, God, who gave the law in the first place that said this was a sin so great that it was to be punished by death. And you see, Jesus could wipe away her sentence because he was the lawgiver. He's the one that wrote the law, and he was the one that was going to go to the cross so that the demands of the law could be met so he could say, your sins are forgiven. WWJD. what would Jesus do? The answer to that question is likely to astonish many and destroy their concept of who Christ is and what he is like. If we truly look at what Jesus would do, I think it would shatter many's images, image of what a Christian is to be like. WWJD, would Jesus ever insult someone? Would he ever raise his voice at someone? Would he ever call someone a name? Now, Jesus never sinned. Amen? But yes, he just might. Imagine all the local pastors together, the spiritual leadership of, at that time, the whole world, and they're gathered in front of Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus looks at them and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs. You guys look great on the outside, but I know on the inside you're dead. And you're just rotting away." Whoa, dude. Did he just say that? You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You ever wonder what Jesus would do if he walked into some of our churches today? Or maybe some of the denominational gatherings? I think things might get exciting depending on where he walked into. He might just raise his voice. He might have a few things to say to us. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? You serpents! You brood of vipers! I don't think Jesus used his quiet voice when he said those things. How are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? Can imagine the reaction of many today. Now, Jesus, WWJD. Oops. Modern picture of Jesus is that he was a pacifist. And we should be too. Jesus would never harm another, nor would he ever start a fight or disturbance. If someone slaps you, what do? You turn the other cheek. See, you guys are all good Christians. Next time somebody asks you the question, what would Jesus do? Remind them that the answer might just be to grab a big whip and to go into church and start flipping tables over and beating a few people and hollering and causing a big disturbance. That might just be what Jesus would do. I've wanted one of these ever since I was 10 years old and saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. I finally had a reason to buy one. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Whoa. That's pretty radical. Wonder what Jesus would do if he walked into some of the churches that preach the prosperity gospel today. Again, I think things would get really exciting. Can you imagine what he would do? I don't, not even say. What is he going to do? to those false ministers and preachers that take their congregation for every dime they can get. Wonder how many tables would go flying through the air and how many bestsellers would get dumped onto the floor. Now, Jesus would never carry a gun or a sword, would he? I mean, he's a pacifist, right? We'd never fight or harm another person. I mean, that's not very Christ-like. First off, Jesus told his disciples to arm themselves. Did you know that? Jesus said, listen, go sell those robes, I think it was, and buy some swords. Listen to this. This is like the coolest sermon ever for me. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. The great strong sword of the Lord. You know what Isaiah is speaking of there? He's speaking of the rescue of Israel in the last days when the Lord shall strike down the serpent, the devil himself, and he shall kill the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Isaiah 11, we're familiar with the first part of this chapter. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots. Who is the branch of Jesse? Somebody tell me. It's Jesus, the Messiah himself. But we rarely read on in the chapter. Verse 4 says, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. My Lord is no wimp. And while he is just and righteous, he is not a pacifist. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And none can contend with his mighty sword. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote of Aslan the lion that while he is a good lion, he is no tame lion. Aslan, of course, was intended to be a picture of Yeshua, Jesus. And while he came as the Lamb of God who died upon a cross for the sins of the world, he shall return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he roars, mountains tremble and shake, and the kings of the earth hide themselves from his face. You know why they hide? Because it means judgment time is here. Psalms 110, and again, another familiar passage of Scripture. And we love to start at the beginning of the chapter, which says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And yet we miss some of the most powerful things in the Scriptures because we get stuck on that and we don't read on. Later on in verse 5, it says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. What? He will shatter chiefs over the whole earth. When Jesus returns, he's going to shatter wicked politicians and kings. That's not a tame lion for sure, is it? Many preachers in this day, and I've heard it said over and over again, God is not going to judge America for her sin. God is a God of love, and he would not do that. So we ask the question, what would Jesus do to a sinful people? Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, who is the Lord? Jesus. Now you can argue, I believe this was the Son of God speaking here. But even if you argue that it's God the Father, if Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've... The Father and I are... So whatever your theology is, this is Jesus speaking here. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me. And if not, I will know. Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. What would Jesus do? Would he judge a nation? Would he judge a people whose sin has been like a cry up to him? Yes, he would. Now, praise God. The balance to that is, how many of you remember the story? Abraham stood between God and Sodom and Gomorrah and said, would you save them for 50 righteous souls? Would you save them for 40? Would you save them for 20? Would you save it for 10? God said, yes, if there's 10 righteous souls in those cities, I will spare them. Because we want to remember that, yes, God is a God of justice and judgment, but he's also a God of mercy and grace, amen. Others say in this day and age, men like Rob Bell, that God would never condemn someone to hell. How many of you heard, love wins? Yet Jesus himself said, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's Jesus, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, and to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Would Jesus send someone to hell? Yes, he would. As disturbing as that may seem to us, the answer is yes, he would. So what would Jesus do if he's our example, if he's the one we're to imitate? It can be a very complicated question, don't you think? Sometimes even more complicated to imitate, to follow that example. Jesus will condemn men to hell. Jesus judges. How many of you have ever heard, Christians are not supposed to judge others? Jesus judges. Now, in asking the question, what would Jesus do? We have to recognize there are certain things we are not capable of doing and certain things we do not have the authority to do. We do not have the authority to sentence someone to hell. Amen? How many of you are thankful for that? I wouldn't want to have to make that decision. But we can follow Jesus' example because we are to judge things. We are to judge things how? By God's word. We can look in God's word and we can say, that thing that this person does, the Bible says that is sin. And we can rightly call, we can rightly determine what is sin, and we can judge it as sin. Amen? We have the authority to do so. But only by the standard of God's words and not by our personal feelings. Jesus fights against evil in the world, and there are times when we too are to take up a weapon and fight for what is right. There are truly evil men and evil forces at work in the world. And if left unchecked, the horrors that they will perpetrate on the world are almost unimaginable. The when and where is sometimes difficult to determine. But make no doubt, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he brings peace to the world through his mighty sword, and he keeps the peace with his rod of iron. And there are times, I think about World War II and the atrocities that Hitler committed. That was a time, without a doubt, for men, Christian men, to take up arms and fight. Amen. You see, when somebody insults us, when somebody slaps us in the face, that's the time to turn the other cheek. But when there are innocent lives in danger, when liberty and freedom and our God-given rights are put in jeopardy, then the time comes to take up arms and fight. Jesus would call out the hypocrite. We should too. In love, with compassion. Jesus would drive out the money changers. And the one who seeks to make a sinful profit in his father's house. I think one of the greatest ways that we should imitate our example is his love for his father's house. A deep respect for God's church. Can you imagine if all of us loved God's house as much as Jesus did? You know, we are sons and daughters of God, so this is our Father's house. And we should love it. We should take care of it. We should have a deep respect for what goes on in this place. Jesus would eat with sinners and go to the ones who have been cast aside that no one else will speak to. Jesus would protect the weak, pardon the condemned, feed the poor, clothe the naked, and so should we. Jesus forgives the sinner. I already talked about the story earlier, but I didn't read from the scriptures. But John chapter 8. Scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus is a friend of sinners. He defends them from harm. He forgives them of their offenses. But then let us not miss the fact that Jesus turned to this woman, and what did he say? Go, sin no more. You see, people in the world today, they love to remind us that Jesus forgave the sinner, that he rebuked the hypocrites who would throw the stones. But they hate the fact that Jesus turned to this woman and said, you've been forgiven of your sin, but don't do it again. Come to me just as you are, but don't you leave the same way. So we wrestle with questions of how to deal with those who sin. So we wrestle with how to deal with things such as same-sex marriage and the decisions of our Supreme Court. As we encounter real people whose lives these things affect, and our reaction to them, it has a great effect on their life. Let us remember what Jesus did. He forgives them. He accepts them. But he makes it very clear what is sin and that they must repent of their sins to be saved. We're to do that with compassion, Ephesians 5, where we started. Therefore, be imitators of God. And it says, walking in love. And we do these things in love, again with compassion. But we cannot compromise what God's word says. And we must tell them the truth about what God says, because that is the loving thing to do. Because without coming to the Savior, without the repentance of sin, there is no salvation. And guess where that means they'll end up on Judgment Day? So what would Jesus do? Jesus would show mercy and compassion. Jesus would react strongly and boldly. Jesus would hold people accountable. Jesus would tell it like it is, with love, most of the time. Jesus would go to war when appropriate and needed, yet he loves peace more than war. Jesus would rightly judge. Jesus forgives and yet condemns sin at the same time. Jesus loves and yet is truthful, righteous, and holy. We must all learn to have a great passion for God's house like Jesus did. We must learn how to react in any given situation the way that Jesus did if we are to imitate him. We must learn to call sin for what it is, sin. And again, yet love the sinner with a Christ-like love. What would Jesus do? Let us honestly search the scriptures about what he would do and then go out and follow in his steps. Amen? Let's stand as we close.